Good morning. Always nice to be home, and believe me, it really is. In all my travels, and I'm privileged to go to many assemblies. This place is tops. Not just because I work here and you help me, but this place is tops. And it's good to be home. And I'm going to be home, Don and I are going to be home for a long time now. Our gallivanting around for special things is pretty well done until through Christmas into the new year, with the exception of a couple of quick meetings, one in Minneapolis for a missionary conference, November 18th, that would deal with short-term missions. And I'm to give a report on domestic short-term missions, why they're important, and then a week in Eau Claire. Anyway, we're going to be home for a long time. Donna's in Florida now, in case you're wondering. This isn't, I suppose, to brag or anything, but Donna's been gone since January 1st, 111 days so far. And I've been going 90, and Donna's 3 more weeks in Florida. And so we're looking forward to just settling in and at Wauwatosa doing our work and enjoying the fellowship with everybody here. We're somewhere in the next couple of weeks, there'll be a report on STEP. Sonia and Jeremy are going to Storybook Lodge Christian Camp. They came home yesterday, picked them up yesterday afternoon at 1:30, and they came to my house, unpacked, washed clothes, and repacked, and got off early this morning. And they're very tired, but we did have a good bratwurst last night on my deck, and some good old German potato salad, and the whole stuff that, and a nice time. But they're quite tired, and these are important days for them. Sonia practically grew up at Storybook, that whole crowd, and she's been going there since a little girl, and they have many, many friends. So pray for them. Jeremy is going to be counseling. Sonia's going to be cooking. As far as the STEP report, I mentioned it in a few weeks, but I'd say this, that it was an exceptional group. In April, we only had 12 kids registered and thought we were in trouble. And after one more quick trip to Minneapolis and across the middle of Wisconsin to the assemblies that some of our kids come from, we had 22 signed up. And so we had a good time, 22 kids. My son Michael from Florida and my granddaughter came. And Michael had the time of his life, speaking Spanish. He really had a good time. And there are a few Colombians around, and so, of course, they got together and talked Spanish and talked about how good the Colombian Spanish is compared to others and so on and so forth. And Katie had a good time. My granddaughter has a way sometimes of having a look on her face like she's in deep, deep pain. And one day she was walking across the parking lot to do something, and I said to her, "You don't look, you look tired, you look down." "Oh no, I'm coming back next year." "Really? Oh yeah." So I wanted to come back. I thought it was good for both of them. And Michael really had a good time. So anyway, Donna's in Florida right now. And she'll be there for 3 weeks, and it isn't just for pleasure. So in a few weeks, there'll be a STEP report. Sonia and Jerry will give part of it, and with a lot to report on and a lot of change. Now, let's turn to James chapter 1. I like James. James is a buddy. Now, I don't know. You know, I read James, and I don't see the problems, other people seeing it. I just don't see it. I've read through it and many, many times, and I see a a guy who loves the Lord, who believes in faith, who believes in God's grace. But I see a man who also is committed to the Jewish nation, the believers in the Jewish nation, because he's living in a very, very strategic time. And that time is this. It is where Judaism must see that the law is being set aside and that the law was the ABCs, the ding-dong school of the Old Testament, of God's teaching, even though it was complicated. And he wants them to see grace and mercy and that it is to be done away. Part of the problem is he knows the Jewish mentality because he didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ until after the Lord rose again from the dead and the Lord had to meet with him alone. I would have loved to have been privy to that conversation. But James was really committed to these people and James' goal was to help them and with their problems. While they were saved, and faith is mentioned in his book several times, they were still thinking the old way about God. Now, I'm going to review it. It's been so long, I have to. And remember this, that there's a thread in chapter 1 that James sews beautifully between all these verses, all the way to the end, and ties them together in several major thoughts. That's the way I see it. So James knew that the Jews had problems in handling trials. And you go back to your Testament and you can read this all the time. Complaining. Always out of sorts with God. Blaming. Blaming God. Actually, they blamed Moses, but they were blaming God. And so James went to help them see. He wants them to see a whole new way of looking at life and a whole new way of looking at trials. A whole new way of understanding it. Because grace changes everything. But sometimes it takes a long time to throw off the old. All right? In chapter 1, I'm going to go through this quickly until I get to verse 19. In chapter 1, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, he is talking about how they should look at trials. Verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into trials. Now, count it joy because God is in your life. He is never out of our lives. He is never out of them. He may not always be nudging me and shoving me, but he is not out of them. And count it joy that God's in it. And then the next thing you should do in verse 4 is you should know that that trial is leading to something absolutely essential, your growth and maturity. It is leading into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And then verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, or endurance have its perfect work. You have to do something. You have to allow God to do it. Now, that's one of the things I'll talk about this morning. Anger toward God. And you have to let it have its way. You have to be able to say to God, do your will. And when it's time, show me. But I will let you have your way. And then in verse 5, he talks about praying, and that has to do with wisdom. In the wisdom, not just about business deals in the stock market, right? Wisdom in asking God for wisdom about what's happening and my life, so I know how to conduct my life in a proper way. We need wisdom. We need to understand it. And then he moves on to say, but when we pray, we need to ask in faith. No doubting. That simply means, as far as I can see, Lord, I ask you, and you're going to show me whether today, tomorrow, you're going to wrap this all up in a way, and you're going to show me, and I believe that this is all of you. Now, I'm doing this simply, okay, and by normal manner. And he talks about in verses 9, 10, and 11, the rich man and the poor man. And that's not a new thought. Because there are always poor with us, and they will always be with us whether we like it or not. And these people are put down in life. And somehow when they become Christians, they often have this attitude that God can't use me, and that I'm not usable, and God can't teach me, and I'm this and that. And I'm not just able to have God do special things for me. It is an attitude they carry. And he says in these verses, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. What exaltation? He's a child of God. He's saved. He has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can teach him. The Holy Spirit can guide him. And let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit can use them. Out in the mission field, when you sit in a room with all these people who are missionaries, there's not one rich, not one from a highly favorable family. And there were a number who were saved later in life. God can use them. So he wants the poor brother not to go through the life in the Christian church dragon. He lives in you. He loves you. And he will work in your life. And then he talks about the rich. But the rich is humiliation. Now, what the rich need to discover, and he's not saying give all your money away. But he's saying what it does to the rich, that it helps them to see that the privilege they have in life is of God, and also it could quickly end. And I mentioned before Steve Jobs a couple of years ago, remarkable man. But in time past, you see this remarkable man taken. And they recognize very clearly that being rich does not bring him into favor with long life. And so everybody keeps everything in perspective. And it all has to do with the grace of God. It all has to do with his marvelous, overflowing grace in our lives. And it's meant so much to me. And he moves on now. And this is a review. And he talks about, verse 12, about people enduring temptation. But he mentions there was testing, but he also mentioned verse 13 that there's another form of temptation, and that comes from within. Don't be deceived by some of the things you might read. We believers are sinners. We will never be free from the sin nature. And we can never be purified enough that we will never sin. Down deep in here, there's a sewer, junk and garbage that's waiting at the right opportunity that Satan brings along to come to the surface. But people said, look, these come from God, and why is God doing this to me? And God doesn't seem to be fair with me. And James is going to say this, that these temptations are from within. They come from within. And notice the progress, all right? Let no one, verse 13, say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. He's drawn away by desires, and then he's enticed. and these desires begin to lead to a certain thing. And then he says, and then when desires have conceived, it give birth to sin. Now, maybe I make more of this than I should, but you've heard me say many times, to be tempted is not sin. To be tested in what he is not sin. That's when it conceives. It brings forth sin. When it all comes together in absolute rebellion against God. Okay, now verse 16, he said, do not be deceived, my brethren. God, instead of giving us evil, says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is constant, never changes, no variation, no shadow of turning. He's not like eclipses, he's not like shadows, he's not like the universe. God is solid, clear, unchangeable. His holiness, his love, his purpose does not change. So don't be deceived. Deceived about what? You're blaming God for this situation in life. If I wouldn't have been brought up in that kind of a family, or if I wouldn't be working in this environment, you're blaming it on God. And actually said, God bringing good things into your life. He brings these good things into our lives. And every good gift comes from him. He's not giving you evil, he's giving you good. He sent the Son. The Son died on the cross, shed his blood, saved us by faith. And he's with us every moment, all the time. And he will not change. Now, verse 18. Now, listen to this. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Verse 15 said, it brings forth sin, using the analogy of a woman giving birth to child, to conceive. And over here in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth, and it's the same idea, the new birth. He didn't bring forth the sin, he brought forth the new birth, and he brought us through the word of truth. Now this will open up the next section of this chapter, but it's still tied together. All right. So he says, by his own will he brought us forth, by the word of truth, right, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James is telling these people, we, having been born again and brought forth by the word of truth, the Bible, listening to the word of truth, have a chance to show what God can do marvelously in our lives. First fruits. And be useful to him. Now in verse 19, so here's the connection. Let me go back and give the connection. Verse 13, the connection is said, since he tempts no one, verse 17, and since he's the source of all good, and verse 18, since by his own choice he gave us the new birth, then notice what he said. We should be ready to hear his voice. We should be ready to subdue evil passions and live practical lives. And that's what the rest of the chapter will talk about. All right? Verse 19. So then, my brethren, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger. For the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. Let me go into this a little bit. All right. We ought to be ready to hear his voice. You know, when I think of all the time I spend studying the Bible, preparing sermons, when I think that every Sunday you hear some speaker Every Wednesday you hear some speaker. You go to conferences. We've got conferences coming out of our ears. We go to conferences. We go to meetings. We go to Bible studies. But are we really listening to his word? Now, here is what I see. And this is what old Ducky sees here. Right? I see this. That the wrong attitude will stop us from properly listening to the word of God. For example, let's look at all right. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, right? And slow to wrath. So he talked about, I want to show you three areas of deception. All right. Verse 16, deception about God. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Deception in our minds about how God works. Verse 22, I want to show you that. Be doers of the word, not only here, deceiving yourselves. We'll talk about that. The American Standard Version says deluding yourselves. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. James is just pointing out, look, here's the way you're thinking. And you're wrong. It's deception. You're deceiving yourself about God and temptation. You're deceiving yourself about the real purpose of Bible study, verse 22, doers of the word. And you're deceiving yourself about practical religion. It's a self-deception. All right, let's go into this in a minute. Verse 19. So then, be swift to hear. All right. Let's say, quick to listen. I titled this, when I wrote it down, Teachable Spirit. I've given this sermon once before, and you know, it's a lifesaver to keep notes, my dear friends. When I came home the other day, I was whipped. And this was given here, September 5th, 1983. How many were here? Hey, I always keep notes. I'm home free. Okay, so verse 19. So then, brethren, let every man be swift to hear, quick to listen. But listen to whom? Primarily to God. Listening to him through the word. Remember, he says here, the word of truth that brought us life, that we may kind of first fruit, verse 18. So he is saying, let us be quick to listen to God. Now, why did he say that? Listening to instruction from his word that brings life and duty. Hearing his word, applying it. Since they are deceived about God, this is what I think is important. Their anger. Let's look at this, verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's not the righteousness found in Romans of justification. That is, to me, I think, what it believes. It's the righteousness of living. Anger about how God treats you. Anger about his being unfair. I'm poor. I'm this, I'm that. These trials will never end. That anger keeps you from genuinely hearing the word of God. See? Because it says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When you are angry at God or angry at other believers, you may be shutting yourself out from really hearing what God wants to say to you. We need soft hearts. And so when there's anger, it's an inability to really hear his voice. properly to get what he says, to get what he wants. Matthew 13:9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The word of God brings us faith. And talking this anger, we need to be in the right condition to listen. And I know in my own life, I haven't always listened right because my mind has been over here. It's been on that. It's been on this thing that God did, and he took that ministry away, or these people here, or this here, this here. And I'm not getting what God wants to say to my heart. I'm getting it here. Ouch. But not here. And this is very, very important. James is what I call a practical theologian. He's a good Southern preacher. I like him, see. I like him a lot. And he knows how to make it clear. So, one of the church fathers, I don't know who, I think it was Chrysostom, but it is important. I copied this quote from one of the history books. He says, we have two ears and one mouth that we may hear more and speak less. I like that. Two ears and one mouth. So we need to listen to God, but anger does not produce the proper righteousness in our lives. And anger can be a lifelong thing. I carried anger for so many years about the way I was raised. And I didn't like my father. That's not new. I've said it so many times. I didn't like him. I never liked him. And it was anger. A lot of anger. And anger at God. If you were only giving me a better chance, I could have got a better education. If only this and only that. And the anger made it hard for me to fully hear the things God wanted to say to my heart. And it took a while to learn how to deal with it. So we have to listen to instructions from the Word of God. We have to be able to hear His Word and apply it. We need to be teachable. And so we need to be swift to hear, quick to hear, right? Now, can also have to do with our ideas. Our opinion can be so important to us that we fail to listen to what others say and strike out at them and lash out at them. And most of that lashing out is over petty stuff, not fundamentals of the faith. I see it all the time as a traveler. This sort of thing goes on. So we need to understand that when our opinion becomes so strong in something, so inflexible, we may actually not hear what God says. That's why on a Sunday morning when the speaker comes, let's say he's got a big nose, crooked nose, a bald head, and a flat spot on his head, and he's bald. And you look at him and say, ugh. Listen to him anyway. Listen to him anyway. Because God might say something to you through that goofball. Listen. But if you're angry, you're not going to hear what you should hear. The anger, wrath of God does not work. And this anger is primarily aimed at God and then our fellow man. So watch out for having strong, stiff opinions, both in the world and the church. There are too many talkers. We need a valuable safeguard against shallow. To learn how to listen. pay attention. I don't like that guy's style. So what? I don't like that guy's presentation. So what? I didn't like that one thing he said. I think when it's over, I'm going to tackle him. I'm going to talk to him about it. No, don't. Not unless it's fundamental. See, oh, we shouldn't have this guy back again because he said something here. And I took a man to the airport years ago. He gave a good weekend message. And on the way to the airport, he said, your Lord's Supper is wrong. I don't know what to say. Well, I don't know. What was it? I don't quite understand. He said between the breaking the bread and wine, there should be no songs and no sharing of the word. Because that's what our Lord did in the upper room. And I didn't say anything else to him about it. I dropped him off. I was glad to have taken him. He's a good man. But he was really adamant. He should go to some foreign countries and see how they break the bread. He'd climb the walls. He climbed the wall. I knew he meant well, but I thought he was looking for a fight, picking a fight. And I wasn't interested. So, slow to anger, flying off the handle, especially about our opinion. All right, let's move on then. So he says, swift here. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. Slow to speak. Now, slow to anger. Flying off the handle, especially with opinions about religion. I've got a lot of quotes here from Proverbs. If you want to write down the references, that's fine. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Because it hurts our reputation of the truth. We have to lay aside. And we have to let God speak to us. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his lips guards his soul, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. And we often speak rashly about biblical things. 17:28, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. How true. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man that speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Speaking out quickly, giving your opinion quickly and suddenly realizing without even thinking that you're off base. And one more. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise commands knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. So we're talking here about this matter. All right, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What James is simply saying, we hinder ourself from understanding the word of God. Now remember, verse 18 says, it's the word of God that brought forth life. And it's the word of God that will keep bringing forth life. The word of God that will keep working in our hearts and bringing it forth. Growth, maturity. But James seems to see anger as a particularly dangerous thing. An impediment that gets in the way. Now remember, the first one has to do with anger against God for what he's putting me through. And that anger will keep God from being able to say the tender things to you that are proper. And then against fellow man. and swift in our opinions. So it doesn't lead to an upright course. The goal is righteousness, the right living. And doesn't lead to an upright course. It hinders the spread of triumph of God's righteousness. Care must be shown denouncing people and denouncing people's opinions. I had an old friend. Actually, we're friends and still friends. But he was here ministering many, many years ago, and he was staying in my house. I had been in his house four or five times. And that morning, I just made a brief comment about something about New Testament principles. And he said, "Oh, no, no." And all of a sudden, he flared up at me. "Whoa." And I'm eating my cornflakes with bananas on. I'm thinking, "What?" And he ripped into me. Since then, I've seen him four or five times at conferences. He shakes hands, but he's looking over my shoulder to see who's there he wants to talk to. And I, for the life of me, can't figure out where in the world the flare came from. But whenever I see him talk to him, "Hi, John, good seeing you." Well, I can't even remember what I said, but it must have been, according to him, pretty much off base, but it was quick in denouncing. Wow. The worst thing we can do is bring anger into a religious controversy. When we bring anger to it, when we bring anger to these things, it's the worst thing we can do. Because it doesn't help in anything. Now, verse 21. I'm not going to finish this whole chapter. Next week I speak, and I'm going to finish the chapter. But verse 21 says, "Therefore." Now you see, there's that threat. James has been talking about a series of things. He's saying, now, therefore, here's what I see is important to understanding God's word, to listening, to holding our tongue, to letting God's work. He says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." Now remember, verse 18, he said he brought forth by the word of God. That's a new birth. And over here, as he talks about it, he's talking about laying aside certain things, and with meekness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Therefore, give the description in the way that James thinks the word ought to be received. Now, there are two metaphors here that James mentioned in this verse. He had mentioned verse 18, the new birth. Now he is talking about, first of all, the idea of laying aside all filthiness is stripping off old dirty clothes. Same idea used in Colossians 3:8. And literally in Acts 7:58, where they took off their clothes and they laid them down at the feet of Paul and his stone Stephen. It has to do with this, taking off old clothes, taking off shoddy clothes and throwing them down and never putting them on again. And the other word, here's this word, filthiness. Now, in the Greek, it says that its root word, its derivative word, a related word, is a medical term for wax in your ear. Now, when I started having hearing problems when I was younger, everybody sure was wax in my ear. "Don't you clean your ear? I don't want it to want ducky." "Holy mackerel. You got a cabbage patch in there," my grandpa used to say. So off I went to the doctor. "Well, he's going to clean the wax off." Doctor looked at my ear, cleaned up a little bit, gave me some tests, and he says, "You have a hearing problem. It's not wax." See, what wax does, keeps it from hearing. Right? It keeps from hearing. And so when he says the filthiness and overflowing of the wickedness, lay aside, and the filthiness, this thing that is clogging up, get rid of anything which would stop us from hearing the truth. Clean out your spiritual ears. And it's not as easy as taking Q-tips. Clean them out. So I think it's an interesting word. Get rid of anything which stops you from hearing the truth. And wax can, the gathering of an ear can make you deaf and think that you're really losing your hearing. When somebody says to me, I'm losing my hearing, John, first thing I say, go to a doctor, go to a proper doctor and see what he has to say. And once in a while somebody's come back and said, was wax in my ears. Once in a while, somebody's come back and said, I hear your hearing loss. But I want you to know something else, he says right here. And receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, what did he say, verse 18? He brought us forth by the word of God that has been implanted in us. Now, this verse then. And receive with what? Meekness. The implanted word, humility. Instead of coming and saying, I had that stuff in. Or, I don't know what God's doing in my life, and growling and snarling. Come with me, says, Lord, I'm really whipped. I don't know what you're doing. And you don't have to tell me. Can I learn to live by faith and realize that you don't have to tell me? Now, when I hear this morning's message, Father, help me to hear. I'm so tired of missing some things you have to say. I want to hear these things. I'm so tired of having them go over my head. I don't even know they are. I don't even know I'm deaf. But help me. The implanted word, the sacred deposit, the word of God. And so the word is the seed and must have clear soil to grow in. You have gardens that are completely overgrown with weeds. And that can't pull them out and they keep growing and you pick them out and they're still there. Every once in a while, I see somebody that just has their yard ripped up. Nice new dirt put on, real nice, clean dirt, sod or grass planted, no wrong. It gets to the place where just get rid of it. You can't pull weeds anymore. And they're growing all over the place. So it's foolish to receive God's word into an unprepared heart. Boy, I like James. He's a good preacher. And he knows how to make his point. And he's not dealing with deep theological things here. He's dealing with the fact that these Jewish believers must understand what grace can do. And it's all by grace and all under grace, and it's God's magnificent grace. But they are accustomed to battling with God, fighting with Him, not listening to Him. So James talks this way and makes it clear we are to humbly, with meekness, accept it. Now, the word of God is like a sword, we've read. A sword hurts, but it cuts, it hurts, it can hurt before it heals. If we have to deal with something, especially anger, it's going to hurt dealing with it. It's going to be tough. going to be hard. It's going to cut, but let God do it because it will bring healing. Let's be meek and listen to his word, be willing, and humble acceptance of the implanted word. Acts 11:17, the noble Bereans listen to God's word. So there's his continual ability to save. Welcome the word and allow the world to have its full operation. Now, for those of you who want to read ahead, I would suggest verse 22 that has to do with the word of God, and it uses the word deceiving ourselves. There's the other word, deception, the other thing that deceives us. But we'll get there next week. Father, I thank you for your word, for your kindness, for your mercy, for your tenderness, your consistent love to us is remarkable, and we as human beings can't understand it because we don't treat each other the same way. We can't even imagine the way you forgive people, the way you work. We're still stuck in this area of humanity where we have to be right. And Father, anger is something that many of us have hidden in our lives. While we're driving, it comes up and we think about it. While we're alone, while we're with someone. Anger about how we were brought up. Anger about our lack of money so that we could go to school. Or our lack of opportunities or our lack of encouragement. Or feeling that other Christians are in our way, out to get us, won't let us move forward. And this anger is keeping us from listening to you. Oh, what marvelous grace. And this is what James wants to show. The book is just saturated with your wonder and your grace by the word you brought us forth. And that word is like a seed implanted that would continue to bring forth and give life. I pray this in Jesus' name.